Lesson 8. Acts chapter 8, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 8 shows a decisive turning point, where the gospel expands beyond the Jerusalem and Jew-centered framework to Samaria and the Gentiles. This expansion is not a success story of a simple mission strategy, but an actual historical record of how the already completed gospel of the water and the Spirit breaks down the boundaries of lineage, religion, and culture. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. God's work of using the persecution of faith as a means of expansion. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, deals with the scene where, after Stephen's martyrdom, a great persecution struck the church in Jerusalem, and except for the apostles, all were scattered to all the lands of Judea and Samaria. The Bible testifies, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." This shows that the gospel does not stop even amidst the crisis called persecution, but rather expands. This is because what they preached was not simple morals or systems, but the event of completed salvation, that the sins of mankind were transferred through Jesus' baptism and judged on the cross. So the problem of all sins has ended. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. The joy of salvation that visited the land of hostility through the gospel that came upon Samaria. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ to the people. Samaria was a land of hostility that was thoroughly ignored by the Jews religiously and ethnically. But when many people had faith after hearing the gospel Philip preached, the Bible records that there was great joy in that city. This joy was not simply because of the healing of diseases or miracles, but was the result of the vitality that came when they realized that the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that the remission of sins was finished, was applied equally to them as well. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Simon's misunderstanding. A warning about the essence of the gospel, not power. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Simon the sorcerer is amazed seeing the signs and great power Philip performs. And after being baptized, he follows Philip with his whole heart. However, Simon's problem lay in the point that he reacted only to the power of the Holy Spirit itself, rather than the assurance of the remission of sins, which is the essence of the gospel. Even though he received baptism, he misunderstood the Holy Spirit as a means to expand his own power. Simon's incident warns that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is a ministry that ends sin eternally first, before giving any power. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. The descent of the Holy Spirit in Samaria. The same gospel and apostolic unity. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The apostles in Jerusalem hear that Samaria also received the word of God, and send Peter and John. Only when they pray for the Samaritan believers and lay hands on them does the Holy Spirit come upon them. This was not that the descent of the Holy Spirit was delayed, but it was God's consideration to publicly confirm the fact that the Jews and Samaritans share the same Jesus, who took the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John. So the judgment of sin ended at the cross, and that the same Holy Spirit comes upon them. Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24. The refusal of selling gifts. God's gift that cannot be bought with money. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." When Simon sees that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he requests, "He offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" To this, Peter sternly rebukes him, saying, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. This is because the Holy Spirit is not an object of human reward or transaction, but the gift of the Holy Spirit given freely to those whose remission of sins is already finished. And He is the Spirit of testimony." Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. The Ethiopian eunuch. An immediate confession through the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, They came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. By the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch was reading Isaiah chapter 53, but did not know its subject. And Philip, beginning from this scripture, teaches Jesus and preaches the gospel. Philip clearly explained the fact that before the suffering on the cross, Jesus had the sins of the world passed on to him through the baptism he received from John. Accordingly, the eunuch, arriving at a place with water while going down the road, asks, saying, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Here, baptism is not a condition to wash away sins, but by believing in the already completed gospel of the water and the Spirit, he received baptism as a token of faith, and the eunuch goes on his way with great joy. In conclusion, Acts chapter 8 testifies to the process of the gospel of the water and the Spirit expanding, breaking through persecution, and tearing down the boundaries of nations and classes. The Holy Spirit is not a tool of power, but the one who guarantees the completed salvation, and baptism is a holy confession of the already finished elimination of sin. Because the sins of the world were passed on to the body of Jesus through the baptism Jesus received from John, and were eternally resolved on the cross, the gospel is ceaselessly flowing over Samaria and to the ends of the earth. A sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 40, contains the dynamic process of the gospel spreading to the nations as the church was scattered in all directions due to persecution. But at its center, the essential question of whether the one gospel was preached accurately always lies. Here, if we look at this chapter from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that we believe in, we can see that Acts chapter 8 is a very important chapter that shows how the accuracy of the gospel and the testimony of the Holy Spirit are combined into one and work, going beyond a simple success story of evangelism. After Stephen's martyrdom, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word of the gospel. The important point here is the fact that although the environment may have changed, the content of the gospel they preached was never blurred. The saints proclaimed without compromise not simple comfort or ethical lessons, but the truth that Jesus Christ took upon the sins of the world by being baptized in the Jordan River, and completed salvation by receiving the judgment for those sins on the cross. When Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to the people, many signs appeared, and there was great joy in that city. The source of this joy was not in the mysterious phenomena of diseases being healed or demons being cast out, but originated from the assurance of the gospel that the sin problem was fundamentally resolved. Physical healing may be shaken again as time passes, but the gospel of the remission of sins completed by Jesus' baptism and blood makes the human soul eternally free and presents true peace that does not shake in any situation. On the other hand, although Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized after seeing Philip's signs, when he saw the Holy Spirit falling through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered money and implored, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter sternly rebuked him, saying, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money, stating that his heart was not right before God. Simon's problem lay in misunderstanding the Holy Spirit as a tool or power to fulfill his own desires. The Holy Spirit does not come for the greed of a person in whom sin remains, but comes solely to confirm the truth to those who believe the gospel, that sin has ended through Jesus' ministry. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Then the two apostles laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is an event where the Holy Spirit publicly confirmed that the gospel the Samaritans believed was identical to the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by the apostles. The presence of the Holy Spirit is not adding a new method of salvation, but a work of sealing in the hearts of all believers that the gospel of the water and the blood already preached is the true truth coming from God. An angel of the Lord commanded Philip to arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which was a desert. The reason God sent Philip to the desert, leaving the scene of great revival, was to preach the accurate gospel to one soul, a eunuch of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. The eunuch was riding in his chariot and reading the writings of the prophet Isaiah, but he did not know whom the word he was reading referred to. This shows that the act of reading the Bible itself does not guarantee salvation, but that the door of life opens only when one accurately realizes the ministry of Jesus Christ. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And the eunuch came to realize that although Jesus was led like a lamb going to the slaughter, in reality, he was the one who took over all the sins of the world by being baptized by John, and the one who received the punishment for those sins in our place on the cross. Hearing this accurate gospel, as the eunuch went down the road, he came to a place with water and requested baptism, saying, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" This baptism was not a condition to wash away sin, but a sign of faith, confessing that he had already obtained the remission of sins through Jesus' baptism and the blood of the cross, and the eunuch could go on his way, rejoicing. Acts chapter 8 awakens us to the fact that the accuracy of the content being preached is much more important than the place where the gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit is not the one who comes to give mysterious experiences, but works to testify that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is the truth. The baptism of Jesus Christ, the cross, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit that Philip consistently preached to the crowd in the city or to one soul in the desert apply equally to us today. Wherever this gospel is proclaimed correctly, human religious effort disappears, and the true freedom and joy of life given by God become full. Based on the words of Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 25, if we look from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Paul Sejong, the word from Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 25, is a text where the boundary line between true faith and false faith is clearly revealed in the midst of the revival in Samaria. Here, if we read this word from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that we believe and preach, the focus of the text is not simply on the method of receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but on to whom and why the Holy Spirit comes. And it strictly warns how faith can be instantly distorted when the accuracy of the gospel collapses. The reason the apostles who were at Jerusalem sent Peter and John, after hearing that the Samaritans had received the word of God through Philip's evangelism, was to confirm their oneness within the same gospel, so that the Samaritan church would not stand upon another gospel. The Holy Spirit coming when the apostles laid their hands on them was not because their salvation was incomplete, but is an event where the fact that the same gospel of the water and the Spirit is true was publicly confirmed through apostolic testimony. The Holy Spirit always testifies to the salvation completed by the water ministry, which is the baptism of Jesus Christ and the blood of the cross, and is God's seal that seals the truthfulness of the already accomplished gospel in our hearts. Simon the sorcerer, seeing that the Holy Spirit was given, offered money and implored, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 8, verse 19, and tried to buy that power. He had already believed and even received baptism, but he greatly misunderstood the Holy Spirit, not as God Himself, but as a power that humans can possess and use. Within the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is never an object of possession or transaction, but is the sovereign testifier who comes solely to confirm the truth in the hearts of those who believe the fact that sins were transferred through Jesus' baptism and judgment was ended through the cross. Peter sternly rebuked him, saying, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 21. Here, the gift of God does not mean spiritual gifts, but salvation itself. And because salvation has already been completed and given through the ministry of Jesus Christ, it can never become an object of transaction. The Holy Spirit does not degrade the gospel into a tool to fulfill human desires, but rather plays the role of revealing the holy weight and absolute standard of the gospel. The repentance Peter urged was also not a simple emotional remorse, but a demand to fundamentally change the direction of faith. As the Word says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Simon's problem lay in not fully receiving salvation as what God had done, but considering it as something he could acquire and use. And true repentance spoken of in the gospel of the water and the Spirit is turning away from self-centered faith and returning to the perfect salvation God has already accomplished. Simon, seized with fear, requested, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." Acts chapter 8, verse 24. But the Bible leaves it as a question for the reader whether he truly obeyed the gospel. The two apostles, after they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. What the apostles left behind was not a story of mysterious experiences, but solely the testimony of the word containing the evidence of the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always works together with the written word, and never supports human zeal that deviates from the word. Because if the gospel is not clear, faith instantly deteriorates into a transaction of power. We must humbly stand on the truth that Jesus Christ took charge of our sins at the Jordan River, received judgment on the cross, and the Holy Spirit confirms that fact. Ultimately, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 25, teaches us that we must receive the Holy Spirit as a testifier, not as a power, and believe the gospel as the truth completed by God, not as a tool to satisfy human desires. Faith that stands upright on the gospel of the water and the Spirit is a life that obeys before the will of God and dwells under the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, rather than coveting power. This is the purity of the gospel that the apostles protected at the risk of their lives, and the essence of faith that we must restore today. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 8. Question 1. God's church is persecuted by worldly religious people. Is it right to exert ourselves in preaching the gospel of the water and the Spirit even in such situations? The Bible does not view it as strange for God's church to be persecuted by the world, especially by people within religious structures. Jesus himself was rejected by religious leaders, and the apostles also experienced the greatest resistance within the Jewish religious system. Therefore, the fact itself of receiving persecution while preaching the gospel is not evidence of wrongdoing. Rather, the Bible shows that conflicts can arise when the truth collides with existing religious frameworks. Jesus told his disciples in advance that they would suffer tribulation in the world. He also said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." This is not a statement that glorifies suffering itself, but a declaration that the conflict experienced because of the gospel is not an abandonment by God. In Acts, the disciples did not stop preaching the gospel even after being beaten. They did not think that the value of the gospel diminished through suffering. However, at the same time, the Bible does not recommend recklessness or unnecessary collision. It says that the attitude of preaching the gospel should always be with meekness and fear. The truth must be spoken clearly, but the attitude toward people must be humble. Acting provocatively to invite persecution is not a biblical attitude. However, it is also not right to dilute the core of the gospel or remain silent to avoid persecution. The core is the direction. God's church must prioritize God's will over human recognition. If we stop preaching the gospel out of fear of persecution, the reason for the church's existence can be weakened. The church is not an organization competing with the world, but a community that delivers the news of salvation. Therefore, even if the situation is difficult, the essence of preaching the gospel must not be given up. In conclusion, stopping the preaching of the gospel because there is persecution does not align with the flow of the Bible. We just need to move forward with wisdom and discernment, having both love and boldness together. Preaching the gospel in an attitude that does not create unnecessary conflict, while not compromising the truth, is the right path. Suffering cannot weaken the value of the gospel, and God accomplishes His will even in the midst of it. Question 2. Does the church need servants of God who live by fully dedicating themselves for the preaching of the gospel of the water and the Spirit? If the church is a community that preaches the gospel of the water and the Spirit at its center, it needs people who offer themselves for the gospel. Looking at the flow of the Bible, God always raised up people to whom He would entrust the gospel. When Jesus called His disciples, He called them not as simple supporters, but as people who changed the direction of their lives for the gospel. Apostle Paul also confesses that he placed his life's goal on preaching the gospel. This is not a heroic tale of a selected few, but an example showing how valuable the gospel is. However, the phrase "fully dedicating oneself" does not mean human zeal or extreme sacrifice. God first saves by grace and causes dedication to come forth in response to that grace. A forced resolution or dedication to establish one's own righteousness does not last long. True dedication comes from the conviction of the gospel. When the faith that Jesus' ministry is perfect is clear, a person naturally desires to use their time and life for that gospel. Also, it does not mean that all saints must dedicate themselves in the same way. Some serve the gospel as full-time ministers, some within their workplaces and families, and others with material possessions and prayers. Because the church is one body, the roles entrusted to each member are different. However, the commonality is that the center is not in one's own glory, but in the righteousness of God and the gospel. Ultimately, the church needs people who offer themselves for the gospel. Because the gospel is not preached automatically, God is pleased to work through people. However, that dedication must be the fruit of grace, not a merit. The gospel comes first, and dedication is its result. When it becomes so, the church becomes a living community that reveals God's will, not a human organization. Question 3. Can false ones be mixed together with believers within God's church? The Bible does not say that only those who truly believe exist, completely separated within God's church. Rather, it shows the possibility of true believers and those who are not being mixed together within the church through various parables and events. In the parable of the tares, Jesus said that the good seed and the tares grow together in one field. He said to let both grow together until the harvest, which implies that in church history, true faith and formal faith can coexist for a certain period. Also, even among the 12 disciples, there was Judas Iscariot. Outwardly, he was in the position of a disciple and possessed the same external appearance as the others, but his center was different. This shows the fact that just because one belongs to the church community outwardly, it does not mean everyone is in the same state of faith. In Acts as well, cases are recorded like Ananias and Sapphira, who showed an untruthful attitude while being within the community. Apostle Paul also warned that false brothers come into the church and try to distort the gospel. Therefore, the church is not a space where safety is guaranteed simply by the size or external appearance of the gathering. The center of the gospel must be clear, and there must be discernment through the Word. The Bible says that as time passes, true faith and faith that is not true are revealed through their fruits. However, the important point is the fact that the authority to finally sort out people does not lie with humans. The work of completely separating the tares and the wheat ultimately belongs to God. The church must be vigilant and discern, but it must not destroy the community with hasty condemnation. At the same time, it must clearly deal with teachings that blur the essence of the gospel or obvious distortions. In conclusion, the possibility of those with false faith being mixed within God's church cannot be biblically denied. However, that reality does not destroy the essence of the church. True faith is eventually revealed, and God ultimately purifies His church. While clearly keeping the gospel, the church must build up the community with patience and discernment until God reveals them. Question 4. Even today, are there those who, like Simon in Acts chapter 8, try to receive the treatment of a servant of God by performing signs and miracles? Simon, who appears in Acts chapter 8, was a figure who received people's attention by practicing magic in Samaria. He was called a man with great power, and people even considered him the power of God. However, even after hearing the gospel preached by Philip and receiving baptism, his center was not completely changed. Seeing that the Holy Spirit came upon them when the apostles laid their hands on them, he tried to buy that power with money. Here, his problem was not the power itself, but the heart wanting to gain status through the power. Peter rebuked him, saying, "Your heart is not right before God." This is not simply pointing out a mistake, but a word revealing that the center of his understanding of the gospel was wrong. The work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God are not objects of transaction, nor are they means to establish human glory. Outwardly, Simon was in the position of a believer, but he still could not cast away his religious desire, pursuing power and influence. This incident gives an important lesson even today. Just because signs and miracles appear, it cannot be concluded that the person is necessarily within the will of God. The Bible looks at the center rather than the signs. Jesus also warned that on the last day, many people will say, "We performed miracles in the Lord's name," but the Lord will judge them based on their center. Power belongs to God. It is not a human possession. The core of the gospel is the removal of sins and the righteousness of God. However, some people try to gain people's recognition by putting power and experience ahead of the gospel. At this time, ministry can be corrupted into a tool to establish human fame, not the glory of God. The story of Simon shows how easily the religious desire craving power can blur the essence of the gospel. In conclusion, The position of God's servant is not a position recognized through power, but the position of one whose heart is right before the gospel. God values the honesty of the center and the truth more than outwardly revealed signs. The case of Simon is a warning against the attitude of pursuing power and fame within the church, and clearly shows that true ministry must be focused on revealing the righteousness of God and the gospel.